In the United States, you could be arrested for shaving or kissing your wife if you did either on the wrong day. I'll be back in a moment with the amazing facts about Sunday and superstition. Hello, this is Joe Cruz and the Amazing Facts broadcast, facts which affect you. An archaic remnant of early American history still exists on the law books of most of the United States. I'm speaking of the so-called blue laws that restrict various activities on Sunday. The laws are religious and discriminatory, but tradition still keeps them on the books. For example, in one state, it's illegal to shave on Sunday. And in another, it's illegal for a man to kiss his wife in public on Sunday. One state allows you to open your barber shop on Sunday, but not your beauty shop. In others, you can buy alcohol, but not milk. Comic books, but not clothes. Hammers, but not nails. And so on and on. There are the Sunday laws, based on a belief in the sacredness of Sunday. But as we're seeing in recent broadcasts, there's no scriptural basis for observing Sunday as a day of worship. Now, here's an interesting statement by Dr. Edward Hiscox, author of the Baptist Manual, from a paper which he gave before a Baptist ministers' conference in New York a number of years ago. He said this: "There was and is a commandment to keep holy the Sabbath day, but that Sabbath day was not Sunday. It will be said, however, and with some show of triumph, that the Sabbath was transferred from the seventh of the first day of the week, with all its duties, privileges, and sanctions. Earnestly desiring information on this subject, which I have studied for many years, I ask, where can the record of such a transaction be found? Not in the New Testament, absolutely not. There is no scriptural evidence of the change of the Sabbath institution from the seventh of the first day of the week." And now, friends, notice the concluding thought that this great Baptist preacher gives. He says, "What a pity that Sunday comes branded with a mark of paganism, christened with the name of the sun god, when adopted and sanctioned by the papal apostasy and bequeathed as a sacred legacy to Protestantism." Now, friends, that's a pretty strong statement. But here's another one of interest by Dean Stanley, a historian, in his book Lectures on the Eastern Church. He says, quote, "The retention of the old pagan name Dies Solis, Day of the Sun, for the weekly Christian festival is in great measure owing to the union of pagan and Christian sentiment with which the first day of the week was recommended to pagan and Christian alike as the venerable Day of the Sun." Now, friends, could it be, then, that we'll have to change the support for Sunday? We found nothing for it in Scripture. Could it be that we have to revise the pillars, the foundation upon which Sunday is based? Listen, on the basis of our studying this series, I think we've come to no other conclusion. We're led to agree that the first day of the week is based not on Scripture, not on a command of our Lord, not on a thus saith the Lord at all, but rather upon tradition only. Now, I want to say this as kindly as I know how. We must take one more look for a moment in the Old Testament, for I want to show you that God is never caught unaware. God foresaw this change centuries before it came about. The book of Daniel was written about 700 years before Christ. Daniel is describing a vision which he had, and he's describing an apostate power that was to arise. Notice his description in Daniel 7:25. "And he..." Now, this is talking about this great apostate power. "And he shall speak great words against the Most High, and shall wear out the saints of the Most High, and think to change times and laws." Now, God says here through the prophet Daniel that a religious power would arise and actually seek to change God's law. Now, we can see that's just exactly what happened. A religious power arose in the form of the apostate church and sought to put in place of the day that God had given a man-made institution. Is it any wonder that Jesus had so much to say during his ministry about, "In vain do they worship me, teaching for doctrines the commandments of men"? In 321 A.D., the pagan Roman Emperor Constantine passed a civil statute setting aside Sunday as a civil day of rest. Now, that was the first civil Sunday law. How long was it before Sunday became common Christian practice? I want to read a sentence from Socrates, a historian in the 5th century. Now, this is not to be confused with Socrates, the Greek philosopher. But writing in 440 A.D., he said this: Although almost all churches throughout the world celebrate the sacred mysteries on the Sabbath every week, yet the Christians at Alexandria and at Rome, on account of some ancient tradition, have ceased to do this. Now, friends, did you catch the significance of that statement? For nearly five centuries, almost all of the Christians of the world were still keeping the Sabbath, except at Rome and Alexandria, where this compromise began to come in. Now, someone says, well, that's all very clear, but there's one thing that bothers me very much. How about all the Christians who have lived and died keeping earnestly and honestly another day? What is God going to do about those people? Well, friends, let me share with you an illustration that I think will help clarify the question. Let's say that a lady goes down to the dry goods store in your city to buy some yardage. The clerk measures it off there on the counter, and she takes it home and stretches it out on the floor and lays the pattern out on it. But it won't quite fit, and she thinks, well, that's strange. I wonder why that is. Then she turns the pattern all around, but it just won't go on the material. So she wraps it all up and puts it back in the sack and takes it back to the store. And laying it down on the counter, she says, you shortchange me. Well, the man's embarrassed, and he says, I'm terribly sorry, but let's see. And then he stretches it out on the yardstick there, and it measures just right. Now, she's embarrassed, and so she takes it back home, rather crestfallen, stretches it out on the living room floor again, and gets the pattern down, and very carefully places it just as the instructions say. But lo and behold, it comes out short. She just can't figure it out, so she gets out a yardstick and measures it. Sure enough, according to her yardstick, it's short. She wraps the material back up again, and this time with the material under one arm and the yardstick under the other, she marches back down to the store, and she says, this is short. I measured it by my own yardstick. So he lays her yardstick out on the counter with his and finds that they are a different length. Now, who is right, friends? Well, the only thing they can do is to have a man from the Bureau of Standards come and with an official yardstick measure to see which one's right. And sure enough, the one that was built into the counter years ago was short. Now, the man who owns that store feels very badly. But the history of the store is like this. Many years before, a man built the store, and in building the counter, had a yardstick built in that was intentionally short. He figured that over the course of years, he could measure off the material and save a little. That way, he'd be adding a little to his profit. Some years later, he retired and willed the store to his son. The son knew nothing about the short yardstick, so all during the time he owned the store, he had sold material by that short yardstick. Then the son sold the store to its present owner, who also knew nothing about the shortage. And through the years, he had sold material there too. Now, let me ask you a question, friends. Was the man guilty who built the store and built this short yardstick into it in the beginning? Absolutely. Was the son who inherited it and sold, as far as he knew, a good yard's worth of material every time, was he guilty? Absolutely not. He was living up to the best of what he knew. He was being an honest man. Was the present owner being dishonest up until this time? No, of course not. He thought he was giving full measure. Ah, but listen, friends. Now when the light comes to the owner and he sees that his yardstick is short, now he has a new responsibility, doesn't he? He must make a correction in his dealings. Do you see the point? Back there in those days when the Sabbath was changed, when that short measure was put into the yardstick, that power which made that change is guilty and stands before God condemned. But all of the honest people who through the centuries have kept the man-made day, living up to the best of their ability, following God to the best of their knowledge, God takes that into account. For he only holds us responsible for what we know, for what we understand of his will. All through these years, I'm sure there are many who have been keeping Sunday honestly and earnestly, desiring to do the Lord's will. And God does not count that against them. However, listen, friends, when the light comes, then there comes with it a responsibility. Is that not true? Now, we have one more text to read. I want us to look at it because these are words from the lips of our Lord, and they're so important in our study that we can't ignore them. The verse is scarcely one line long in John 14:15. If ye love me, keep my commandments. Now listen, friends, we keep the Sabbath because we love Jesus, and that's the only reason. An evangelist was studying with a lady, and when he came to this subject, she invited the pastor of her church for the study. And they had a wonderful time fellowshipping together, and then after they were through with the study, she turned to the pastor of her church and said, "Pastor, how about it? What do you think about this Sabbath business?" And he said to her, what he says here is true, and it's all right, but really I don't think it makes much difference. I don't think there's anything for us to be concerned about. Oh, friend, listen, someday that minister and the evangelist, too, will have to stand before the judgment bar of God. And either it makes a difference or it doesn't. Either Sunday is a day that Christians ought to keep, or the Sabbath is a day that Christians ought to keep, because we've discovered the Lord has a day. As we stand before the judgment and God says, "You kept the wrong day, you disobeyed me," do you know what I'm going to say? I'm going to turn to Matthew, and I'm going to say, "Matthew, I very earnestly and very carefully studied your book, seeking to know the Lord's will for my life. You lived with Jesus. You knew about the change. Why didn't you leave it for me to read?" Then I'm going to turn to Mark, and I'm going to say, "Mark, why didn't you record that in your gospel? It's the shortest one. Yours is just summary, but surely this was one of the most important things Jesus ever did. Why didn't you leave us a record of it?" And then I'm going to turn to Luke and say, "Luke, you were a physician. You were a careful historian. Why is it that you didn't say something about the change?" And then I'm going to turn to John, the disciple Jesus loved, and say, "John, why didn't you tell us? You told us what it meant to love Jesus. You told us how we should follow him because we love him. Why didn't you say something about a new day of worship in the place of the Sabbath?" And then I'm going to turn to Paul and say, "Paul, you wrote half of the New Testament. You were the apostle of the Gentiles, and yet you said not one word about a new day of worship taking the place of the old. Why not?" And then very reverently, I'm going to turn to Jesus and say, "Lord, my only desire in life was to do your will. My only goal was to be what you wanted me to be. My only desire was to please you in everything I did. I earnestly searched for some word to the contrary to what I was doing, but I found nothing. Why didn't you leave that record?" Now, friends, that's what I'm going to say if it is discovered at the very end that a new day was really substituted in place of the seventh day of the week that was commanded by God himself. But on the judgment day, friend, if God says, "Joe, you kept the wrong day," that's what I'm going to do. But listen, friends, if in the judgment day a Sunday keeper comes up and God says, "Why did you keep the wrong day?" to whom will that person be able to turn? There is no example anywhere in the Bible. There's no person in the Bible who ever kept Sunday. And so there would be no one to turn to in that day to give answer. And now this is Joe Cruz saying goodbye for today.